I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, as we read a few select portions of that chapter, with our focus being on verses 53 through 56, indeed in the context of the Lord's Supper, and also in the context of Belgic Confession, Article 35. So I would also invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 87. Page 87. I'd like to read that lengthy article, but I believe it's worthwhile for us. I thought it would be fitting to consider this morning in connection with the Lord's Supper. We have not yet considered Article 34. Lord willing, we will get to that as well in time. But Article 35, the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a bit lengthy, but I believe worthwhile. And then as we read John chapter 6, may we be able as well to connect it to what we read here in our confession. Article 35, the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ did ordain and institute the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and support those whom he has already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is his church. Now those who are regenerated have in them a twofold life, the one corporal and temporal, which they have from the first birth and is common to all men, the other spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth, which is effected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is not common, but is peculiar to God's elect. In like manner, God has given us for the support of the bodily and earthly life, earthly and common bread, which is subservient thereto and is common to all men, even as life itself. But for the support of the spiritual and heavenly life, which believers have, he has sent a living bread, which descended from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat him, that is to say, when they appropriate and receive him by faith in the Spirit. In order that he might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, and wine as a sacrament of his blood, to testify by them unto us that as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterwards nourished, we also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls for the support of our spiritual life. Now, as it is certain and beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ has not enjoined to us the use of his sacraments in vain, so he works in us all that he represents to us by these holy signs, though the manner surpasses our understanding and cannot be comprehended by us, as the operations of the Holy Spirit are hidden and incomprehensible. In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. But the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet does he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith. This feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us and gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his sufferings and death, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood. Further, though the sacraments are connected with the thing signified, nevertheless both are not received by all men. The ungodly indeed receive the sacrament to his condemnation, but he does not receive the truth of the sacrament. Even as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ who was signified by it, of whom believers only are made partakers. Lastly, we receive this holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God with humility and reverence, keeping up among us a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, with thanksgiving, making their confession of our faith and of the Christian religion. Therefore, no one ought to come to this table without having previously rightly examined himself, lest by eating of this bread and drinking of this cup he eat and drink judgment to himself. In a word, we are moved by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. Therefore, we reject all mixtures and damnable inventions which men have added unto and blended with it the sacraments as profanations of them, and affirm that we ought to rest satisfied with the ordinance which Christ and his apostles have taught us, and that we must speak of them in the same manner as they have spoken. Indeed, so much there for our consideration. John chapter 6 begins with that event of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fish, and then he departs from them, they come to find him, and he preaches that sermon on the bread of life. I just want to read a couple of portions of that, verses 26 through 35, and then 47 to 58, as we hear now the word of God. Verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Dropping to verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my body is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." May God richly bless the reading and the consideration of his word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, before us this morning stands a prepared Lord's table. It is physically ready. I wanted you to see that. That's why I took the lids off already, if you can see. I wanted you to see as best you can the juice and the bread. I think it's okay if they're uncovered for about 30 minutes or so. You can see it. It's physically ready for you and me to come and to partake. The question is, are you ready to come? Do you want to come? Do we truly understand what this table means? Do we truly understand what it means to participate together at the table of our Lord? Because I submit to you that the truth is, if we truly understand what takes place in this sacrament, then we would never, ever, ever want to miss it. Boys and girls, what do we do? What do we as believers do when we celebrate Holy Communion? I mean, again, you can see the bread and you can see that tiny little cup of juice. As a boy, I would have said, well, the old people, they take that little piece of bread and they eat it, and they take that tiny cup of juice or wine and they drink it, which is absolutely true. But if that's all, if that's all that they are doing, simply eating the bread and drinking from the cup, they can do that at home. They can do that at home. We probably all have bread. We probably all have some sort of juice at home. It is so much more than that. The elements of the bread and the juice, they represent something wonderful, as the bread and juice both represent and make us think of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, if you happen to have the Belgic Open, page 87, the second column halfway down, as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament, the bread and the cup, in our hands and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterwards nourished, we also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior in our souls, for the support of our spiritual life. Did you hear that? Do you understand that? There is a connection between what we do physically when we eat and drink by faith and what we receive spiritually by faith. There is a certainty involved, a certainty that connects the physical and the spiritual aspects of the Lord's Supper. Indeed, as the confession rightly says, we eat the true body and we drink the true blood of Jesus Christ. Now that is indeed a mystery, isn't it? And we can't fully understand how that's possible, but by faith we believe it's true. We can only imagine the disciples on the night in which our Lord was betrayed and He instituted the Lord's Supper. He says in Matthew 26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Now, boys and girls, we know that our Lord Jesus, He didn't cut a piece of His arm off and give it to them to munch on. He didn't prick a hole in His finger and squeeze out some blood that they might drink it. That's not what He was doing there. The Lord's Supper and what takes place for two true believers points to a reality. It is a confirmation, we can say, of Jesus' sermon in John chapter 6. He hadn't yet given the Lord's Supper when He preached the sermon in John chapter 6, but when He instituted it, when He gave it, He was clearly pointing back to John chapter 6, and He teaches believers that we are to be and can only be nourished with Christ. And I say that very specifically, nourished with Christ. Not just by Christ. Indeed, we are nourished by Christ, by the working of the Holy Spirit. But as we are nourished by Christ through the Holy Spirit, we are nourished with Christ. And therefore, we consider, first of all, the need to be nourished with Him. And we can summarize that with one word, and that's the word death. We are dead apart from Him. You see, beloved, it's a matter of life and death. In verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." It was hard for them to understand, we can imagine, because Jesus knew that they were thinking only about physical bread. That's why they had such a hard time with this, His extended disciples. We read in verse 60 that when many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Again, not talking about the 12, because in verse 66, after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" It was a hard saying. What does it mean to eat the flesh of the Lord Jesus and to drink His blood? what we need to notice, what Jesus is emphasizing here, is both his humanity and his divinity, and the reason that he came. Again, Jesus was talking here in terms that the people could understand. They knew about physical bread. They knew what it was for. They knew how important it was for their physical life. And the very people to whom he was preaching at this time, they had been satisfied physically again by the loaves and the fish that he miraculously multiplied. And they also understood the bread-like manna that their ancestors ate and survived on for many, many years in the wilderness so many years before. Yet it was no secret that physical bread could not keep one from physical death. All they needed to do, again, is think about their ancestors. They were long, long gone. But Jesus speaks here about living bread in verse 50, the last part, so that one may eat of it and not die. And then the last part of verse 51, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. When Jesus says again in verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he was emphasizing the truth that God himself stood before them in the flesh. Now, we know, of course, that there have been those on both sides of the fence that some have rejected the humanity of Christ throughout the ages. Some have rejected the deity of Christ throughout the ages, which is what was happening here in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? He looks just like us. Jesus, in essence, was saying, yes, I look like you. And in my flesh, I look just as weak as you. But you need to understand that there is something about my flesh and blood that you need, and you need desperately. And beloved, that is why our celebration of Christmas is so very important. We are to continue to sound the truth that the Son of God emptied himself, that he set aside his glory, that he took upon himself the nature of a servant, that he was made in human likeness. We must continue to bring the good news to the lost world that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? What was the reason that he came? To give his life. To give his flesh and blood. Again, man sinned. Therefore, man needed to pay. Man. One in the human nature. He came to give his life, his flesh and blood, as a sacrifice of atonement, as a ransom. And man's only hope is to eat the flesh and to drink the blood of Jesus Christ, the only Savior. But how? By believing in him. That's Jesus' burden throughout John chapter 6. Even portions that we didn't read together, he emphasizes again and again, by believing, by believing, by believing. By believing that his body was crucified and that his blood was poured out as he endured the punishment of God for the sin of the world, so that by faith we feast on the flesh and the blood of the perfect God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he needed to be man, but he needed to be perfect man, and he also needed to be God. Because only God could endure his own wrath. In John chapter 6, Jesus is calling for belief in him, belief that the Messiah had come physically, and that for those who put their trust only in him and his sacrifice, they are nourished with none other but him. And the nourishment that he gives is life. It's life. That's exactly what we need. Again, verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Truly, truly, he emphasizes the truth of what he was speaking. He tells no lie when he says, apart from me, you have no hope. And that's the same thing that we need to hear today. Maybe you're here this morning, I don't know, and you have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, young people, you live a pretty good life. You mind your manners and all that kind of thing. But you have not yet embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Your good manners are not going to do it for you. unless you feast on the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you have no true life in you. He says, believe. Believe. Trust in me. It's as simple as that. Apart from him, beloved, we remain dead in our trespasses and sins. Did you catch that? We remain dead. Apart from him, one is dead, not will become dead, but is dead right now. Boys and girls, unbelievers are really dead men walking. Oh, they're alive physically. You can see that. But spiritually, in their heart of hearts before God, they are dead men walking. And Paul confirms that, we know, in to believers in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And then verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Apart from him, one is dead. But those who eat Christ's flesh and drink his blood, which means to participate in his saving sacrifice by believing that he gave his life to pay for your sins and mine, by his death they have life. Again, that's our need. That's the need that we have to be nourished with Christ. We are dead apart from him. Secondly, then, the benefit of being nourished with Christ, we've already hinted, is life. Life. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He alone gives new life by the Holy Spirit through the giving of his flesh and blood, which is the only true food for eternal life. His sacrifice truly and really saves. Again, it's so simple, but something simple is what we need to be reminded of. His sacrifice truly saves. It's not just something potential. All other proposed ways of salvation that are invented by men are just junk food. Actually, they're imitation food. They're not food at all. It reminds me of that plastic fruit my mom used to have in a bowl for decoration on the middle of our dinner table. If you tried to take a bite out of it, it didn't bode well for your teeth. That's what all other proposed ways of salvation are. They have no nourishing value. They lead only to death. That's why the Lord in Isaiah chapter 55 says, why do you spend your money for what is not bread? Literally, it is saying, bread it is not. Bread it is not. In our day, we hear about different foods that have certain properties that might fight particular diseases somewhat, but only the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ received by faith conquers eternal death. And our doctors in our day too, they warn that if you don't take a certain medication, you will die. Well, how much more does the unbelieving world of men and women and children need to be warned that unless they feast on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, they will remain spiritually dead, leading to eternal death. That's, again, the warning of Isaiah verse 53. But the benefit of being nourished with Christ is life, life abundantly. That's the contrast that our Lord gives in these verses, that one who is not feasted is and remains dead. But as he says in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And that new life that we have already by faith, beloved, it'll never end. Versus that physical life of which he says in verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. And Jesus also points to complete redemption, body and soul. Man was made body and soul. The body and the soul are precious to God. He points to complete redemption of body and soul through the sacrifice of his flesh and blood. Again, verse 54, I will raise him up on the last day. On that last day, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of glory in all of his splendor to judge the living and the dead. Indeed, we know that all of mankind, their bodies will be raised and reunited with their souls. But for God's people, when that happens and we are raised and we are made like unto the glorified body of Christ, that will be unmistakable proof of that which is still unseen today, namely the truth with our naked eye, the truth of eternal life. Yes, we believe. Yes, we have a living hope today. But on that day, those who rejected Jesus Christ, those who rejected His people, will also see the truth of our eternal life. And they will see the truth of their eternal death. But it will be too late. The benefit of being nourished with Christ is life. Eternal life. But it's not just for the future. You see, there's a benefit for you and me today as we continue to walk this life, and that benefit is the benefit of comfort, the comfort of verse 56, of abiding in Him, in Christ, and He in us. You see, by becoming man, Jesus Christ joined Himself with our flesh, with our humanity, and therefore as those who believe on Him by the grace of God and embrace the sacrifice of His body, we are joined to Him. We are joined to His salvation, that salvation which He accomplished in His body, and we remain united with Him. He taught that beautifully in John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. Our boys and girls think of a tree and its branches, in which He is the vine and we are the branches. And just as the branches depend completely upon and abide in and dwell in the vine and have life in the vine and receive continual nourishment only from the vine, and just as the vine continues to maintain the life that it gives to the branches, in the very same way believers not only have initial life that is at the first in Jesus Christ, but they are continually, they will continually find nourishment and strength and hope and refuge in Him. Believers dwell in Christ Jesus as the stronghold, as our tower of refuge, and Christ dwells in them as the master of our home to rule and to provide for us. And that benefit of nourishment, beloved, again, is never ending. It's never ending. And the Lord's Supper is a visible reminder, and it is a part of that nourishment. Christ alone nourishes us unto new life, and He provides ongoing nourishment and support for those He has, as Article 35 says, already regenerated and incorporated into His family, which is His church. This sacrament is and is only for true believers. And the Lord's Supper is one of two means. It's the secondary. There is a primary. It is one of two means that God uses to nourish and support believers. So we consider thirdly the way to be nourished with Christ. The key to receiving the nourishment of Jesus Christ, again, is by and with true faith. Both the Belgic Confession, picking up from John Calvin, they both said faith is the hand and the mouth of our soul. That faith begun in the heart by that primary means, the means of the word preached. That's what Paul makes clear in Romans 10. How shall they believe unless they hear? How shall they hear unless someone preach? And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, that God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And those who believe then eat and drink. Each and every time we hear by faith the gospel message preached, each and every time the Holy Spirit continues to nourish His people with Jesus Christ. Each and every time that word is preached, doesn't matter how exciting it is, doesn't matter how deep it is, if it is faithful, each and every time the nourishment is there from God. Every time. And that begs the question, how hungry are you? How hungry are you? Or are you simply content to snack a little bit once in a while? Are you somehow afraid that you're going to be able to overeat? Sometimes we sing, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. When I was younger, I thought, what does that mean? feed me till I want no more. And I finally came to understand it. Until I am no longer in want. And when will that be? In the glory of heaven. Father, continue to feed me. Every time the word is faithfully preached. And then to confirm that truth of the gospel preached and that feast enjoyed, our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the secondary means, the sacraments. Again, as we said a few weeks ago, the sacraments have no message apart from the message of the gospel. They are meaningless, utterly meaningless apart from the message of the gospel, but they are packed full of meaning in connection with the gospel, to confirm the truth of the gospel preached, that feast enjoyed. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. And as we see with our eyes and taste with our mouths and believe in our hearts, the Holy Spirit feeds and nourishes our souls and strengthens that faith which He began through the preaching of the Word. Isn't it wonderful how our Lord accommodates Himself to us in an everyday way that we can understand? Boys and girls, you can see the bread. You can see the juice. It's understandable. You understand what these are for your physical life. As Article 35 makes clear, just as food, like ordinary bread and juice, nourish and strengthen our physical body, and without that physical food, our bodies become weak and die in the very same way, then the bread and the cup of the sacrament represents the truth of the body and blood of Christ, which He gives to nourish and strengthen our spiritual lives by faith. The Lord's Supper is indeed a means of grace, by which God pours out upon and blesses us with His grace as we participate in faith. Apart from the sacrament, it's just ordinary bread. It's just ordinary juice. But in the sacrament, this ordinary bread and drink is set apart for a holy use. It's set apart for a holy use. Yet a couple of things we need to understand. And the first one is this. Even in the sacrament, those who eat and drink without true faith, for them, these elements are meaningless. They do not partake of Christ Jesus. Except the meaning is in the fact that they testify against them, these elements. That's why Paul gives the warning that he does in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, without true faith, one who partakes shows contempt, shows hatred for that to which the bread and the juice point. Again, Christ and His sacrifice. By partaking without true faith, they mock the Lord Jesus Christ. They mock His saving work. We also need to understand and remember that in the sacrament, the elements are set apart, again, for holy purposes. Yet there is nothing magical about them in themselves. There's nothing magical about this bread and this juice. They don't become the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ, as the Roman Church says with their doctrine of transubstantiation. In other words, what they say is even though it looks and tastes and feels and smells like regular bread, it's not. It becomes the body of Christ. It's no longer regular bread. Even though to our senses all those things are true, and the same thing they would say with regard to the juice or the wine. There's nothing magical in the elements themselves. Nor does Christ's body and blood, which is located at the right hand of God when He ascended, nor does His body or blood come down in some sort of a magical way to connect with the bread and the juice. That's what our Lutheran brothers and sisters teach, called consubstantiation. The bread and the juice are and remain bread and juice. But just as it is a certainty and a reality that we feast on this physical food by faith, food Christ said represents Him, we receive by faith the true body and the blood of Jesus. Again, Article 88, or Article 35, the top of page 88, first column toward the top. In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. But the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet does he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith. This feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us and gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his sufferings and death, which are nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood. Beloved, the truth of the bread and juice point to the truth that Christ's body and blood was sacrificed for those who believe. And just as this table is very, very real, you can come and knock on it, you can feel the realness of it. And just as the eating and the drinking that we will do in a moment is very, very real, so also is the work of Christ's salvation real. It is really real for those who believe. What happens as we partake of in the Lord's Supper by true faith? He, by the Holy Spirit, nourishes us with himself, with the nourishment of the gospel message preached. It's not a different gospel. It's not a different grace that we find in the sacrament. He strengthens through our eyes the truth that we see, even as he strengthens through our ears the truth that we hear. And therefore, beloved, this morning, as the bread and the juice is distributed among you, that signifies Christ's sacrifice was made for you who believe, for the payment of your debt of sin. And this morning, as the bread and the juice is taken and received in your hand and then in your mouth, that is a sign of the believer's heartfelt acceptance in faith of the promised Christ who was sent and crucified. And this morning, as the bread and the juice is eaten and drunk by you and me in faith, that points to the truth that we are so closely united with Christ that his payment for our debt and his renewal by the Holy Spirit is ours. And this eating and drinking signifies our heartfelt trust in him. And our strengthened faith then is demonstrated as we grow in faith, hope, and love. It is demonstrated as we recognize more and more our inability to obey God perfectly and instead rest more and more in the forgiving grace of God and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That strengthened faith is demonstrated as more and more we are patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. And it is demonstrated more and more as the feast of the preached word and as the feast of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are a treat that you and I simply cannot do without. At the beginning, we said that this table has been physically prepared, but it is also spiritually prepared by the host of the table, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has prepared it for you who believe. It is only because of Jesus Christ, it's only because he is worthy that the sacrament is effective for you and me. And this table then represents the truth that our salvation is only in him. And by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is a table of nourishment unto eternal life. And therefore, come. Come, you who believe, for the feast is spread.